time, we want to turn our full attention to God's Word. So we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. So let's stand in honor of God's Word today. Paul is continuing in his appeal to the church at Corinth. Remember last week he reminded them that we are called to holiness, and he's giving expression of how that will look in the life that we share together as the church. So open your heart to the word of the Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You may be seated. Well, Paul is writing to the church, and again, he called them saints at the very beginning, holy ones, and yet right away, early in the letter, he's got to address some rather unsaintly behavior that was going on. And he uses the word divisions there, and he's talking about the condition of being divided because of conflicting aims or objectives. All right, think about that for a minute. The condition of being divided because of conflicting aims or objectives. Division, dissension. It's where we get the word schism. Literally, such a big separation that people may end up going their own ways. This is sort of the one and done thing that is way too popular in our culture, even in the church. I had one bad exchange with someone, so I'm out of here, right? With my head just full of righteous indignation. And it's sad, and it's not what God has called us to. This Greek word schisma, I think we've got a slide that's got that word on it, but this word is the kind of word that should not be said about the church. We should always be able to find common ground. And that's what Paul is writing. It's a sad word to have to say. And he shares openly and honestly. Look, this came to me through someone else, right? Someone's telling on you guys. Word got back to me that you were doing this kind of thing. So he wants them to know that even when he's not there or not around, there are good-hearted people who will want those in authority to know that division is taking place and who will share it. And so I think that Paul does draw the line here that confidentiality in the church is valued and important, but when people are doing things that will harm the church, it is important to let someone in authority know so that the issues can be addressed. Now, it's not always a clear-cut indication of good guys and bad guys, but that is the way we are often painting it as we go along. I think we need to be doing this, and I'm the good guys, and the people over here think we need to be doing that. Well, they're the bad guys, right? That's how we tend to think of it, especially when we're fired up, have strong emotions around a topic. But that's really not the way that we can win. Because the world is full of people who are divided over any and every kind of cause, over their nationalities, their backgrounds, the languages they speak, the priorities that they have, the kind of family they were born into, whether they were high-born or low-born. All of these things are constantly dividing the world and causing people to battle against them. And the church, Paul's vision of the church, what Jesus called his people to be as the church, was something different and something more. Amen? And so he says, when it gets back to me that there are divisions among you, it's something we need to talk about and address. And so it's kind of a humorous list there, right? Some say, well, I follow Paul. Paul's like, hey, don't be following me, okay? Now, I didn't tell anybody to do that, and no one should do that. And then others are saying, well, I follow Apollos. Now, Apollos was someone who took over for Paul once he got this church going. Now, Paul was more of a let's get it done kind of a person, right? He was like, hey, we got to pierce the darkness. We got to get the light out there in people's lives. Let's come together. Let's be bold. Let's win people for Jesus. Let's get this church established, right? And that's the message that he brought. No nonsense, not a lot of flair. Here it is. Let's do it together. Not a lot of openness and discussion. Now, Apollos comes in, and he has a background in philosophy and education. You can tell by his Greek name that he comes from that background. Now, Paul probably thought, oh, this is great, right? Apollos can take us to another level with very clear teaching. He can help people understand the depths of what it means to follow Christ. And I think that that's what Apollos faithfully did. But along the way, people just can't help themselves. And now they're saying, oh, he's different than Paul was. And I kind of like it. I kind of like when he speaks, you know, it's great. So yeah, Apollos, it's about Apollos. Yeah, awesome. And they let themselves dwell on the person instead of what both Paul and Apollos were wanting them to see, and that's the risen Jesus and the power of his love in their lives. But this is a human failing, and it's a tendency that we have that if we don't listen to this teaching and fight against it, it will hold us back forever. We're not accomplishing anything when we begin to compare one person to another. Now, there's another group that says we follow Cephas, and that's Peter. Now, that's another great person to think about and look at, but to lift him up above other men, say this is the guy, again, is not what Peter would have wanted, right? He's the most humble in all of Scripture, sharing all of the times that he failed and stumbled. He would say, no one should follow me. Everyone should follow Jesus. And then there was the group that said, well, you other people can mess around with these guys if you want to, but we follow Christ, right? Now, that's not to say that saying you're following Christ is not the ultimate and right thing to say, but when you're comparing yourself to someone else and saying, oh, well, you follow Paul, but I follow Jesus, and so that makes me better than you, right? Now we're falling into exactly the same trap. And this trap, almost everyone in the church deals with in their lives. Because when you first come to Jesus, you're fresh out of sin. You know how wrong you could be. You want to put that behind you. You want to find forgiveness and renewal and a new path with him. And you're humble at the start. But as you begin to grow in grace, as you put some distance between who you used to be and who you're becoming now, you start to like this new person, and you start to think, maybe I'm better than other people around me, especially those people out in the world. And again, Jesus wouldn't want us thinking that way, because he opened his arms wide to the whole world, because for God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, amen? And he humbled himself on the cross to the ultimate extent. He lowered himself to wash our feet and become our servant. And so that's how he wants us thinking about ourselves in relation to the world. But be careful with comparisons. When it goes through this list. Let's just revisit it again quickly. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and Christ. It's on the next scripture slide. When we go through that list, again, we see these names people are calling out. Cephas is actually Peter. All right, then go to the next slide. Here's what Paul has to say. Is Christ divided? In other words, did we just sort of cut him up into pieces and pass him around and people have their own little piece of him? Or would Christ actually go into the church and say, yes, I actually do like this cluster of people better than I like everyone else in the church? No, Christ would never do that. And Paul says, why would you follow me? Because was I crucified for you? No. Were you baptized into my name? And then he kind of goes off on an aside like, well, I hope no one could ever say that, right? Because that's not what he came to do. Now, Paul has a high view of baptism. He's not wanting to diminish that here, but he's saying by comparison, the call to share the good news and the gospel is higher than the call to baptize other people. We do need to be baptized, but our baptism should not become a source of pride, amen? Because the point is it should make us more humble to be followers of Jesus. So here's what a scholar had to say. One of the words for such people who were speaking with eloquence and pride is the word sophist. And so this is part of the context that Paul is coming from. This was a worldly attitude that was common in a city like Corinth that was coming into the church. The word has a bad sound to us, indicating someone who gives themselves airs, who is a bit puffed up with their own self-importance. And one of the reasons we think of sophists like that is because of this very letter. Paul is about to launch an attack on such wisdom and to show that you have to make a choice between the world's wisdom and the power of the Messiah's cross. I'm going to say that again. You have to make a choice between the world's wisdom and the power of the Messiah's cross. But the key point here is this. The sophists traveled around the ancient world and were keen on making disciples for themselves. Do we have that today? I'm not going to name any names, but you could turn on your TV this morning. And their followers often quarreled and scrapped among themselves as to which teacher was the greatest. And Paul has realized with the report from the family of Chloe visiting him in Ephesus, that the Christians in Corinth have begun to treat him, Apollos, Peter, and even King Jesus himself as a bunch of teachers to be played off against one another. And that is to miss the whole point. The church still, God help us, sometimes makes that same mistake today. So woe to us whenever we do this. Well, I remember the first time this realization came to me. I was 20 years old. I got a chance to preach in Iowa, where I grew up, at a church that had been growing and experiencing some really good days, and the pastor was going to be out of town, and they needed someone to fill in, and I was home for the summer training to be a pastor. So I got to go there, and I went there, and I preached my heart out. I preached a message on Moses just as clear and as good as I knew how to do it. And afterwards, a well-meaning man, came up to me, and he said, "That was an amazing sermon today." And I don't mean any disrespect to him, but I was 20 years old. I don't know if that was an amazing sermon. But he said, "For the first time in years, I felt fed today." And I thought to myself, so this is what it's like, because my mind immediately went to that pastor who is there every week for that man, working and preaching, and the church was growing and good things were happening. I knew that this was a good and faithful pastor that was there. Now, another thing went off in my mind. This was not the time to confront this man. It looked like he had been through some hard times. So I said, "Well, thank you for saying that. That's such an encouragement to me. And I'm glad that you also have a faithful pastor who teaches very well." But it dawned on me that we just do this, right? We compare, and even if it's in my favor, I should not absorb that or believe that kind of thing whenever it's said, because it's just not what belongs in the church, as much as that man meant a very good thing to encourage a young preacher. But we are called to unity in the church. Verse 10 said, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions, no schismata among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Wow. I mean, that's a standard, friends, right? That's not easy to accomplish, is it? I mean, I don't know if I even agree with myself that often, right? So the idea that we could come together in that kind of agreement, that is a high and lofty goal. But Paul knows if he lowers the standard, then what's going to happen in the momentum and the gravity of life is we're going to fall down so far from God's ideal that we'll be a mess and we'll look just like the world. And he's appealing not for himself or for any person, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just sang about what a glorious name that is. Amen? What a powerful name that is. So for Paul to appeal at this level means that this matters. This is a matter of conviction. And he says, I appeal that you all agree with one another. Now that's powerful. Now, basically what this means is a coming together around ideas and convictions. It doesn't necessarily mean, it can't mean, that on every single opinion matter, we would all automatically have the same opinions, right? That's not how we get there. But it does mean that as a church, we should be coming together around the things that we can and must agree on in Christ. And when we find areas of disagreement, we've got to discern what is truly worth debating and discussing, and what is something that can truly be tabled forever and just left behind because it just doesn't matter. Things that are just a matter of taste or style or opinion, they aren't the kind of things that should ever divide us. And he says that there be no divisions. Now, the only way that there can be no divisions, no schisms among us, is if when we do see things differently, we come together. Jesus gave us clear direction for that in Matthew 18. You should go there to understand what you're to do when you have a disagreement with a brother or sister. It doesn't mean pick up the phone and call somebody else to tell them about the grievance you have with someone. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say post it on Facebook or Twitter either. It says go to that person and share with them your concern. And if you win them over, you've done a great and important thing. If for some reason you can't come together, then you bring some trusted friends. Not the friends who will say a bunch of nasty stuff about the other person to make you feel better, but trusted spiritually mature friends who will come into that context and listen to both of you and help you come to an understanding. And then if that doesn't work, go to the church authorities and try to get some help from leadership in resolving this difference. It's a clear and simple pattern that leads to problems being resolved. And in the end, good Christian people can usually come to being of one mind to say, although this is not my choice, I can see what God is doing, and I can say yes to God, and we can say yes together. Perfectly united in mind and in thought. So that means that when we think about one another, we're trying to think about each other in positive and supportive ways, right? We're not remembering the differences on purpose. Instead, we're trying to see the best in each other so that in mind and in thought, we don't let our thoughts stray to the things that will cause us to think lowly of each other. And any thought that won't pass as we try to do that, that means it's something we need to discuss with that person, and we should go to them and talk to them. And if you don't have the courage to go and do that, then you need to give it to God and let it go. Amen? Because otherwise, we'll end up with the kind of divisions that Paul says should not be in the church. Now, Paul says, Christ sent me to preach the gospel. And so Christ is sending us today to do the same thing. It's why we can't waste time with these divisions, because they just distract us from the main purpose, which is that our neighbors would know who Jesus is and be able to see his love. If we are not able to rise above our differences, then we have to ask ourselves, do we have anything to offer the world? I'm going to say that one more time. If we cannot rise above our differences, we have to ask ourselves if we even have anything to offer the world. So please listen to that and take it to heart. Now, we don't have to have it all together, because if we did, we would all be disqualified. But we do have to all be in it together. Amen? And this is the challenge, and it has been for churches since the earliest of times. But understand, the church at Corinth did resolve their differences, amen? Because we still know about them today. And they still spread the gospel in their community, and they got beyond it to see many good things happen. And believe me, this letter was passed down for us to learn. So will we learn? Will we take the same message to heart? And Paul said something powerful near the end of this passage. Let's read this together. Lest the cross be emptied of its power. Let's say that again. Lest the cross be emptied of its power. I don't think he's just talking about coming to speak in eloquence. Because Apollos coming to speak in eloquence did not empty the cross of its power. But seizing on that, and anyone who is preaching, trying to impress with the way that they're communicating, they could empty the cross of its power. Or we as listeners could empty the cross of its power if, again, we're focused on the one who is speaking. That was another thing. As a young preacher, I cut this out of some sort of magazine I found, and I stuck it up in my little booth that I had as a leader on campus in college. And it said that you cannot at the same time proclaim Christ as mighty to save and yourself as clever. And so again, it's so important. I mean, we should strive to do the best we can with everything we do for Christ. I'm not saying excellence is a bad thing. But where we focus and what's in our hearts, if we're aiming to impress, we get in the way of the cross and what God is doing. We should be aiming to lead people to Jesus. If we rely on worldly wisdom or divisions or anything but our mission to share the good news together, all may be lost. And I'm not kidding. We're living in a time when the church cannot mess up. Do you hear what I'm saying? Things are teetering one way or the other in our culture, and everyone is watching. And we just need to get things right during this time, because it matters if we want our children and their children and their children to know about Jesus and have the opportunity to live in his kingdom. Then we can't let all be lost. But if we rely on the cross, if we answer God's call, if together we fulfill our mission, then anything is possible. Do you believe that this morning? When we come together, when we agree together, and our focus is completely on Christ and his mission, then walls fall down, barriers become destroyed, and the good news goes forward. But there is a battle that takes place in our hearts and in our minds and in the way we come together. That we be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now that's only possible by the grace of God. That's only possible if we use humble words. It's only possible if we love each other. It's only possible if we evangelize, that is, share the good news in loving ways, together. Now, that's what I love about the community fellowship meal. We come together to love people and to share good news. That's the kind of thing we need to do. The block party is another example of coming together to try to bless our neighbors with a fun day so they can know that we care about them. So if we are divided in any way this morning, let us stop being divided over matters that just don't matter. Amen? And let's get on with sharing the good news in loving ways together. Let's lift up Jesus, because he is the one that truly matters. Now, we do have to know the good news to be able to share the good news, and that's why we gather together after church to study together and to grow more. Join us today, if you will. But this morning, please focus on Jesus. Please find ways to come together. And if we ever do have differences, let us love one another enough to come to each other and then resolve those differences and not live in a state of schismata. It's not God's will for the church, and there is more for us in Jesus. So would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, forgive us. For all of us at some point in our lives have let our opinions and our stubbornness get the best of us. And Father, all of us in this moment probably need to reflect deeply on this and not let our differences divide us, but to realize we're here together, we have each other, and we have the opportunity to love each other and to be loved by each other. And we can learn and grow through any differences that happen. But I pray this morning for anyone here who's just been stuck. They've been kind of locked in this place of a difference and a division that's so very hard to let go of. And I just pray that you would pour out all mercy upon them, Lord, and have them understand that you love them as they are. You want to see them move forward in you, and that it's okay to trust you. It's okay to let go. It's okay to just move forward in you. And when that deep reassurance just come to anyone who needs right now to let go of division. And I pray that your love would rush in to fill that space, that your comfort would rush in to fill that emptiness, and that now, as yielded to the Spirit, we move forward, we could do that in peace and with a sense of well-being that comes only from you. And I pray that it will bring freedom to our daily lives. And Father, if there are conversations that need to happen and words that need to be said to make things right and move things forward, then give us the courage to do that. And if it's just something we need to just let go and not really bring up again because that's what's best, then help us to zip it and do that as well. But Father, whatever, may it be what glorifies you. May that be the path that we choose. And I pray that as a church that we can continue to celebrate our common ground in Christ. We've all come from being lost. We've all come to being found. We all have so much to celebrate and so much to look forward to in Jesus. So just reassure us in this moment and help us to stand strong together. We give you the praise for your grace that holds us together. And we pray this in Jesus' very powerful name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand together.